Father, you sent your Son, the living God, the Messiah. Prophesied in Scripture, our Jesus rose from amongst the dead to heal our sinful patterns, the brokenness in our world, and to help us change our self-centered ambition. We pray, Father, that Dana, with the Holy Spirit, will guide us to awareness of those stumbling blocks, so each of us can ask forgiveness and be with you for all eternity. In Christ we say this. Amen. The scripture reading today is from Matthew 16, 13 through a long way onto the next page. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of the Lord.
I was trying hard to go through my list of things to do on Friday and get things done. I got to the end of the afternoon, and there was just one more box I could check that wouldn't require much brain power. The new executive director at the museum over here, he stopped by a week or so ago when I was cutting logs with a chainsaw and said, "Oh, hi, you know, come and say hello to me at the museum. I'd like to get to know you." So I thought, oh, I could do that. That's not too hard. I could pull that off before I go home for dinner. So I went over, and I was greeted by a walrus. I could not believe it. There's a man standing at the cash register with two big tusks, and then there's another big furry animal and a couple of kids with baskets of candy. I said, oh, it's starting, isn't it? I totally forgot. You know, I had no idea it was Halloween, which you know, I don't even know if I'm supposed to say that word. I'm a really conservative Christian. I don't believe in these pagan holidays anymore. Anyway, so it was Reformation Day, and the kids were getting candy. And the fun, the fun of Halloween is that it's so fun for a kid to pretend to be something on the outside that they're not on the inside. Like, oh, you're not a bumblebee. You're little Johnny. I know who you are. And it's just really fun. It's also fun to get baskets of candy. But, you know, the big deal with trick-or-treating time is the costumes. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be a wizard. So Mom got this purple bathrobe and I was a wizard. But, with a costume, on the outside you're one thing and on the inside you're another. And in this passage, we've got Peter, the rock. If you can think of a heaven joke right now, it probably starts with St. Peter at the pearly gates, right? Because he's got the keys of the kingdom. He's going to let you in or he's not. He's the rock. He's you know, this exalted Peter. And in the same passage, he's Satan, right? It's a little bit of a letdown, you know. We're feeling so good. This is so happy. And then all of a sudden, the same Jesus that called him the rock, that gave him the keys of the kingdom, is calling him Satan. What's going on? Who is the real Peter? What's the costume? And what's the real man? Well, today we're going to see that when Jesus renames him, redefines him, relabels him as Peter the rock who has the keys of the kingdom, that's going to stick. Even though in his flesh, for a moment, he had the voice of Satan, that was just an exterior presence that wasn't lasting. It's going to relate to our lives. We're going to see how it relates to suffering as we look at these 3 points: identity, voice, and sacrifice. Jesus has been having a rough time as we've been following his story. He's exhausted from ministry. Sometimes they're so busy they don't have time to eat. Whenever he tries to get away because he's dealing with hard news, like John the Baptist being murdered or people trying to kill him, crowds of people who are needy follow him, and he's healing them, and power's going out through him. It's an exhausting life. And the biggest challenge is that the authorities want to kill him, and they hate him, and they don't accept where he's leading. He's showing people that he's the Messiah. They all know it, but the leaders are offended by that and want to kill him. So instead of the pressure being on Jesus, like it was in the passage we looked at last week when the authorities said, if, you know, show us a sign from heaven, meaning if you're really the Messiah, prove it to us, pressuring him, saying, prove it that you're the Messiah. Jesus turns to his disciples and he puts the pressure on the crowds of people that he just healed for a minute. And he says, disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, being maybe a little bit cautious, name 3 dead guys. Like, let's just start with people who are dead. John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. That seems like something safe to say. I don't know why it seemed harder to believe that God would send a Messiah to Israel than it was to believe that God would send somebody back from the dead. But apparently it was a real hard thing to believe, because they went for the back from the dead idea instead of you're the Messiah. And then Jesus kicked it up a notch. Okay, I took the pressure off myself and put it on the crowds. Now the pressure's on you, disciples. Who do you say that I am? People wanted to kill Jesus because he was saying that he was the Messiah. This was a high-pressure question. And Peter, our hero in the moment, Peter the Rock, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Putting his neck on the line and speaking in full boldness. And that's something we love about Peter. If you want to get me out of a bad mood and into a good mood, then give me a story about somebody who is really, really bad becoming a Christian. When Peter rightly identified Jesus as the Christ, Jesus re-identified him. That's so it is with us. When we rightly identify Jesus as Master, not just a storybook person, or a person from history, a great teacher, some kind of prophet, somebody that other people follow, but our Lord, our Christ, our Master, God in the flesh, the gateway to a relationship with God. When we rightly identify Jesus, he identifies us as his church. When I was in high school, I have this vivid memory. I don't know if I'm mixing up memories, you know, But I remember driving into the school and listening to a radio program, I think it was NPR, talking about this terrible new thing that was happening. There were a few terrible new things happening in the late 1980s. But this new thing that was happening was called gangster rap. Familiar? Ring a bell? You've heard of it? Yeah. People are making millions from gangster rap. It's a huge thing. You know, suburban moms listen to gangster rap. it's just a part of society now. But when I first heard about it, I thought my stomach got kind of sick. Like, there's a genre of entertainment now that's based on real criminal behavior with misogyny and drug dealing and horrible stuff. And it's entertainment for us. And it's coming from people who are really living this life. This is terrible. Now, fast forward about 4 years. A friend of mine in college hands me a cassette tape, because that's what we used. And on this cassette tape is a musical group that is a gangster rap musical group. You wouldn't expect me to like it, would you? Except it's a little different. Back then, you know, the two criminal street gangs that everybody knew about were the Crips and the Bloods, with red colorings and blue colorings, like a hockey team or something. But unfortunately, they're, you know, horrible people doing horrible things. And one from the red team got arrested and went to prison, and one from the blue team got arrested and went to prison. And there, they rightly identified Jesus. They said, "You are the Lord and the Christ. And you're my Savior, and I'm going to follow you." And so Jesus rightly identified them and said, "You are my church, you criminals." Jesus says in this passage, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And I used to emphasize this when I was dealing with kids that were at risk, that were being recruited by such gang types in Seattle. Because what happens, if you're going to follow Christ after you've been making a lot of money in criminal activity and getting a lot of honor and respect, people think of you as a very courageous and bold person fighting the law and fighting the other criminal gangs that want to kill you. And you've got honor, you've got respect, you've got the pleasures of the flesh. But if you become a Christian, you'll be lucky to get a job pushing a mop. And people won't think of you as a great Christian. They'll think of you as a criminal who shouldn't be trusted. You start at zero. You lose your life, but you don't lose your soul. Now, these two from the red team and the blue team, they made an album, a gangster rap album, but it was a gospel gangster rap album. And it started with this audio of a guy being beaten, and you find out it's Jesus being beaten. And they say, "Now what have you got to say, Jesus?" And he says, "It is finished." I love that. So that's what happens to us when we rightly identify Jesus. He re-identifies us, and suddenly we have a new purpose and a new authority. And that's what happened with Peter. But the moment didn't stay happy, because a few verses later, the same Jesus that called him the rock and gave him the keys of the kingdom said, "Get behind me, Satan." Dale Bruner, writing this commentary that I read before these sermons, who taught me in college, he said in the commentary passage this week, he said, "God's greatest instrument for bringing the gospel to the world is the church, and God's greatest impediment for bringing the gospel to the world is the church." Peter here is demonstrating, it's a premonition. This is what it's going to be like for you, O Christian, and the church that you go to. Jones and Lonnie had Bible study with them in Clukwan a couple weeks ago, and they always have these great sayings. And they said, a pastor said to them once, "If you're not coming to God because there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, the hypocrite is closer to God than you are." Ooh, that's good. I'm going to write that down. This is the way it is. This is our experience in the Christian life. And in your church, in every church, my church has problems. My church has problems. Oh, I can't resist this one. There's a guy stranded on a desert island, and they finally rescue him, and he's got three grass huts. What are those? Well, that's my house. And what are those other two? Well, that's my church. What's that third one? Well, that's where I used to go to church. All right? Just him. He's alone. It's not Gilligan's Island. Just him. All right, so That's the experience we have. That's what Peter just did. And Jesus is saying, this is you, people. You know what the difference is between you being the voice of the Father? The Father said when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. When Peter said, you're the Son of God, he was given the voice of the Father. He was speaking the voice of the Father. The difference for you and I, whether we're going to be the voice of the Father or the voice of Satan, it's whether we're going to walk in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit, or speak in the flesh. What was it that revealed it to Peter when he spoke with the voice of the Father? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Father revealed that to you. It came from heaven. That's how it is. When we're walking in the Spirit, we will say things of the Spirit. Just a little change, just a little bit of normality, just a little bit of thinking right, a little bit of his own best thinking, and Peter's speaking with the voice of Satan. It's one of my favorite sayings from Kevin Woods is, my own best thinking nearly killed me. And I've heard stories, it did. It did nearly kill him, you know. So Peter is acting like anybody would. Because Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. To us, it just sounds like good church. To them, it sounded like a horror show. They knew what a cross was. None of us have ever had to witness a public execution that included, you know, basically a lynching. You know, being tortured and ripped apart and just physically gruesome and brutal and absolutely cruel. But that was regular business. And it was the bad guys doing it to the people of God, right? And Jesus is saying, you have to endure that. You have to choose that. You have to follow me in that if you want to be my disciple. That sounds like madness. Nobody had a Bible interpretation like that. In fact, because the scriptures did clearly show that the Messiah would suffer and that the Messiah would rule on David's throne, there were some at the time of Jesus who believed there would be two different Messiahs, one that would suffer and one that would rule. But the common thinking was just to ignore the hard part and look at the good part. So Peter, like a normal scared animal, like any of us would be, if we didn't have the advantage of the Holy Spirit teaching us through the scripture and through the conviction that comes with the Holy Spirit. Peter just says, no. That's not going to happen to you. I love you. You're my master. You're my friend. By the way, I'm following you. So if it happens to you, it happens to me. So no, it's not going to happen. He pulled Jesus aside and said that. And Jesus said what was absolutely true. Get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus had experienced this in the desert. Satan took him to the top of the temple and said, jump off. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're not going to feel any pain. You're not going to break a bone. You're not going to have a bleed. You're not going to get a bruise. You're God's Messiah. You can't feel pain. You can't suffer. No, it won't happen to you. God will send his angels to take charge of you. Jesus rejected that temptation, but it was happening again. The voice of Satan was coming to Jesus through his own dear friend. And it can happen to us. Now, so here's the question. How do I know if I'm just given common sense? Like, put some air in that tire. You know, that's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Aren't there certain things that you just say that are common sense that you don't have to have revealed from heaven? Yes. What's the difference between saying something that's common sense and being the voice of Satan? Contradicting God's word. Common sense that contradicts God's word is likely, I'll just say likely to be the voice of the devil or a real problem. I mean, it's contradicting God's word. Now, granted, the Bible is not always easy to interpret. And even my seminary professor said, you'll never solve an argument by referring to the Bible because we have to interpret it. But you, good saint, can take this caution and can hear me talking to you, saying that if your own best thinking is based in fear and not in faith, and it's contradicting something clear that Jesus has told you. It was clear what Jesus said to Peter. And it's obvious that your own self-interest does not want to hear God's word. Beware. Beware, because you can be just like Peter, and so can I. It's not that difficult. It's not that far of a trip. What Peter was struggling with was sacrifice. It was suffering. He didn't struggle with the keys of the kingdom. He didn't pull Jesus aside and say, no, that'll never happen to me. I'll never have the keys. I'll never be the rock. Peter didn't correct that. That wasn't hard for him. What was hard was the suffering. But look what happened to Peter after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." He got it. He said, we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ, and we're then later going to share in the glory of Christ. And even now, the Spirit of God's glory is on you, and that's why you share in the sufferings of Christ. I'm not sure if you'll catch this transition, but I want to tell you about a couple daydreams that I had that I felt like were sort of really low-key visions from the Lord. I get called Walter Mitty a lot. Walter Mitty was a guy in a movie that daydreamed epically. So this is a gift I have, daydreaming. But these seem like the Lord kind of pushed them into my brain. One was a warning. It was about a person that I care about. Nobody in this room, nobody in the congregation. But I saw them in hell after they had died in darkness, not the lake of fire, but the intermediate state in darkness, totally defeated, totally sad, knowing that their destruction was coming. And he said to me, "Dana, it's too late for me, but maybe you can help someone else." It was really heavy for me. So I, of course, have prayed into this and asked God to lead me to be useful, although it's not my choice, but it was a warning. The other one I got was an encouragement, and I'm going to sound a little bit childish, because the happy one was about me and the sad one was about somebody else. But I saw myself in heaven in the intermediate state in paradise, and Jesus had his arm around me. This is not a normal daydream for me. And he looked at me with a lot of happiness and he said, "You remember when you did that? I liked that. I really liked that." And I thought, oh my goodness, it was something that you would never think. It wasn't like my magnum opus church event. Like, well, we had 62 people. It was nothing like that. It was like middle school when I shared some bologna with somebody. Something really basic. And then he did another one. "Oh, you know when you did that? I like that." And there's just no way to describe the feeling of seeing Jesus look at me and say, "I like that." Like, it really impressed upon my soul that it was true. This is what Jesus says to his disciples when he says, "You got to lose your life." But keep listening, disciples. You know, what good is it to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? But keep listening, for the Son of Man is coming in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus is trying to say, yes, if you want to be my church and share my authority, you will suffer, but it's worth it. I've got a reward for you that you can't see, you can't imagine. And why would you say yes to your flesh? Why would you deny me? Why would you contradict me when you could lose your own soul? What could you possibly give in exchange to be out of that darkness? If you knew that destruction was coming to you, what in this life would be worth it in that moment? Jesus gives that warning, heaven and hell. Now, to conclude, I just want to give a quote. This is from a bishop from the late 1800s, J.C. Rale. He was just a pastor in rural England and became a bishop. And he's quoting something that goes back a few hundred years to another quote, but this is the quote that you may have heard. It's just so beautiful. It's talking about the experience of having the authority of Christ as the church, the way he names us, who we really are, and experiencing the suffering that goes along with following Christ. "Nothing can altogether overthrow and destroy the church. Its members may be persecuted, oppressed, imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned, but the true church is never altogether extinguished. It rises again from its afflictions. It lives on through fire and water. When crushed in one land, it springs up in another. The Pharaohs, the Herods, the Neros have labored in vain to put down this church. They slay their thousands and then pass away and go on to their own place. The true church outlives them all and sees them buried each in his turn. It is an anvil that has broken many a hammer in this world and will break many a hammer still. It is a bush which is often burning and yet is not consumed. The challenge this week is to do some introspection, to do some thinking inside your life and say, where is that challenge point that's coming to me? Where in my flesh I want to say no to Jesus. I want to say your word doesn't count for me. You can't let this be. And don't judge yourself. Don't condemn yourself. Just be aware of it. And then ask the Lord for faith. Faith is the difference. Faith is the true soul of the church. The flesh is not. May the Lord bless us and give us faith. Amen.